Brief reading from working through the presence, practicing the presence of God, about halfway through it. This is the third letter. And Brother Lawrence writes, spending time in God's presence doesn't weaken the body. Leaving the seemingly innocent and permissible pleasures of the world for a time will, on the contrary, give us comfort. In fact, God will not allow a soul that is searching for Him to be comforted anywhere other than with Him. I wrote that out. I'm going to say it again. God will not allow a soul that is searching for Him to be comforted anywhere other than with Him. Hence, it makes sense to sacrifice ourselves for some time in His presence. This doesn't mean that you have to suffer in this endeavor. No, God must be served with holy freedom. Anybody listen to John Piper? You've read his book? He wrote a book probably 15 years ago now called Desiring God. And Piper is all about just enjoying being in the presence of God. And so if you read any of his books, long sentences, deep theology, and yet the simplicity of his overall message is just enjoy God. And so that's what here, this brought to mind John Piper when Brother Lawrence back in the 15th century said, God must be served with holy freedom. We should labor faithfully without distress or anxiety, calmly recalling our spirit to God whenever it's distracted. The only requirement is that we place our confidence entirely in God. Abandon any other concerns, including any special devotions you've undertaken simply as a means to an end. Then he says, God is our end. Adore Him and praise Him. There are so many ways we can thank Him. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us leads us to love God in a diversity of ways. God be with you all. All right. Okay. Back into the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is it. This is the final night of the Samuel study. So before we go further, I'd like to hear back from you before we leave, whether it's now or towards the end. I'd like to hear back from you. What do you want to do next? Do you want to go on into 2 Samuel? And I mean, I don't know if you've had your fill of Samuel, but anyway, I'm open to whatever you want to do. I like to keep it in the Old Testament on Wednesday night. If I'm preaching New Testament on Sunday morning, I try to keep them balanced. So I would rather do something in the Old Testament, but if you just insist, we can do something, a short letter maybe from the New Testament. We haven't done James in a while. We haven't done Exodus. Which one? Daniel. We've done Daniel. We did Daniel about 3 years ago on a Wednesday night. We can do it again. Let me tell you what we've done. Will that help you? Proverbs? Correct. You got 31 of them, right? Yeah. So whatever the proverb is for that day, maybe take a month and do that proverb. We've done, let's see, Genesis. We have done Exodus, and I just did a Ten Commandments study, though. It's as far as I love the whole narrative. We've done Joshua, we've done Ruth, 1 Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Job back in 17. Queen Bee says, Proverbs, we did a brief study in 2019. Song of Solomon, we got February coming up. Come on, you lovers, huh? So don't rule that one out. I mean, it's a rated M audience anyway in here, right? We wouldn't have to worry about that. We have done portions of Isaiah. We've not tackled Jeremiah. We've not done Lamentations, which is a Jeremiah book. We've done a little bit of Ezekiel, all of Daniel, all of Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. Did Zechariah at Christmas, and we've already done Malachi. Ezra? Yes, sir, I did. We did that in 19. Yep. It's okay. I just keep rolling right on into 2 Samuel. Song of Solomon. That's not going over very well there. I did have Job in mind, just to see what you thought about it. Okay, or we'll dive into the New Testament. Here are some options for you there. We're doing Romans now. The only thing we've not done since I've been with you, we've not done the whole Gospel of Luke. We have not done all of Titus together. We've not done 2nd or 3rd John, and we've not done Jude. Yeah. Well, we've done 1 John. Yes, sir. We did that in 17. Adrian Rogers, do y'all remember Adrian Rogers from the old school? Adrian Rogers, they called him Old Golden Throat. He just had an incredible voice when he preached. He taught Revelation every 2 years. And a lot of my pastor friends are saying, Revelation right now, Revelation right now, Revelation. So anyway, that there are your options. I did Revelation in 20 last year, leading up into Easter. We stopped with an Easter message last year in the spring. On Easter Sunday, I closed out with the last chapter of Revelation. Okay, well, there are your choices, and if I don't hear from anybody, why don't what? Because usually when you do a raise of hands on a vote, there's turmoil. I can do that. Okay, send me your ideas. When's the last time we did Ruth 17? Okay, that's it. I'm doing Song of Solomon. No, we'll see. We'll see what happens. Okay, so just be here next week. This is the last night, though, of 1 Samuel anyway. We're in chapter 30. We will not cover 31. That's the death of Saul. And so we'll stop with it here tonight. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against Negeb, against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices, and they wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That is a drumbeat sentence that just keeps popping up all throughout Samuel. If you don't remember anything else in our study together, that ought to be one you highlight. Just go back and look at how many times in 1 Samuel that we find that phrase. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Just to be clear, I don't think that's a verbal reply from God. I think that is Abiathar's quote from God. Pursue, the word is, for you shall surely overtake and surely shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 men stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. Well, this is where we get into our study tonight, okay? We've been leading up to this little section right here. They found an Egyptian in the open country. So get the picture. There are two of them, 200 of them that are staying behind. Verse 9, David set out, the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook where those who left behind stayed. He and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, verse 10 says. I think that exhaustion is more than just physical exhaustion. I think it's emotional as well, because they've just lost all of their family. They've lost their wives and their children. And this is, this borders, has echoes from Job. He lost everything. These people have lost everything. I think that, I don't think we should be as hard on them as these people that go with David are in just a few minutes. Just watch. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink and they gave him a piece of cake. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man from Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We've made a raid against Negeb of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, we burned Ziklag with fire. Do you think David's ears perked up? And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? He said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. That's a cool picture in your mind, isn't it? I just love how they put that. You just see them. You can just almost see the dust coming up from the. I mean, they're gone, man. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The word from the Lord was, go get it. It's all yours. Here it is in fulfillment. He recovered all that they had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought it all back. David also captured all the flocks and herds and the people. Drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. And then David came to the 200 men, so they've made their way back, who had been exhausted to follow, too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor. They went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. When David came near to the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked, worthless fellows among the men who'd gone with David said, hey, wait just a minute here, Dave. Wait just a minute, because they didn't go with us. We're not going to give them any of this that we've recovered, except they can have their wives and kids back. David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. they shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from the day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends and the elders of Judah, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Well, amen. So the last time we were together, I don't want to do it all over again, but we did get past 6 through 8, calling it David's distinction. And what was it that made David distinct from Saul was my point. What makes David distinct is that Saul, when he needed a supernatural word, Saul turns to the grave. And when David needs a word from the Lord, he goes to heaven. He calls on heaven itself. So there's a distinction that the author is pointing out for us. These are the little things. This is why you come on Wednesday night, is to pick up those contrasts that most people won't see. But brought to your attention, it provides a teaching moment that we're supposed to be like that. See, the narratives of the Old Testament, this is why we love them so much. We love them because there are real people that are like us in these narrative stories. And in those stories, there are good characters and not so good characters. Some that provide positive responses and others who show us this is not the way to respond. Anyway, you're here tonight because you dig this kind of stuff. You like opening the scriptures and finding these contrasts. There's a contrast that ought to be highlighted, verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So there's a teaching moment. Both of them needed spiritual guidance. David does something drastically different. So that's David's distinction. Now we catch up in verse 9, where we need to pick up and just and rumble on and finish this. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, I'm calling this David's development. So he set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. David pursued, he and 400, and then it tells us why there are some staying behind. They're too exhausted, verse 10 says. Now, again, don't forget the emotion and the event that these guys are on a manhunt. They've lost their children. They've lost their wives. They've lost everything. They are on a manhunt. So, again, I pictured this cloud of dust behind them as they're charging out into the open country. Now, it's almost humorous. Verse 11, it just causes us to stop and sit up and pay attention that what are the chances of finding an Egyptian in an open desert? The world would say it was their lucky day, right? I've had friends that in the past have said that, you know, everything happens for a reason. And they say that with good intentions, but what they mean is that there's some impersonal force out there, whatever or whomever it is, that has some control, but there's not a real personal being who's in charge. Well, I would say that they're dead wrong on that. That there is no such thing as luck, and there is no such thing as chance. That tonight we're going to talk about that God is controlling. He is in control of everything, whether it be the people who do not follow after him, he's still in charge of everything in their life. And people like us, he is very personally involved in everything that goes on in our life. So here we have, for me, it was a great example of what is called God's providence. Now, let's break the word down. Pro, just providence is P-R-O-V-I-D, provident, E-N-C-E. So P-R-O means... Hold on. The last word we get our word video from, which means to see. Oh, pro means beforehand. So put the two together, God sees all things beforehand. Now don't miss Don't mislabel the two. God is sovereign. That has to do more with His control. God is also providential, what has everything to do with His foreseeing, His guidance, His bringing things to pass. I think when we were together last, I gave you three, I don't remember what the word I used to describe them, three implications, I'll say, of God's providence. Number one, that is, God has a plan. So don't forget these three. These are good for God's providence. Number one, God has a plan. Secondly, God is in control. Thank you. I know the third one. The third one is everybody works for God. Everybody works for God. So those are three implications. Just think about those things as you come into contact with passages like this that just seem to pop up about God's providence. Quote from R.C. Sproul. He said, "There is not one maverick molecule in all creation operating outside the sovereign control and direction of God." I just love that. There is not one maverick molecule operating outside God's control. That is beautifully put. In other words, Sproul sees God in charge of everything. Some people say that just, I think there was a question back here last time. What does that do to our choice? Then it's not as though God wants to see Him as some great puppet master and we're paralyzed and we have no decisions that we can make. No, God freely lets us make decisions. And as a result, He works with those decisions that we make to bring about His desired end. Y'all remember, in God's providence, He has a plan for everybody and everything. And He controls and guides so that plan is fulfilled. The plan is always for His glory and ultimately for our good. That's a wrong ultimate. It's for ultimately for His glory and for our good. All right, Karina.
Can you repeat that one statement about the puppet thing?
That some will reject the idea that God is in control of everything because they would say that makes God a grand puppet master. In other words, we're just puppets down here doing whatever God wants us to do. No, well, you would probably want to go to one of those books I gave you, look up what that author says about a free will or free choice and see what they say, okay? And if it's a good writer, they will say that God concurs or works with us in our decision making. Y'all with me?
With bad or good?
With good, and I would say what seemingly is bad. At the moment, you better believe it. You've been through some things I've not been through before. And at the very moment you go through them, I'm with you. This is not good. This is not good. But ultimately, I will say to you that God is in control. And because of that, we can rest and have patience in that very thought that He's in control. And that His plan is working just like He wants it, ultimately for His glory, as well as for what? For our good. So here I had to stop and say, well, this is odd. Here, right in the middle of the desert is an Egyptian. They catch up to him, and what's he say? David says, "Who are you?" He says, "Oh, I'll tell you, I'm an Egyptian, and we just burned down that very city." Now, watch David's, how did I say it, development. What would you have done? Would you have tied him up, put a rope, a noose around his neck, said, okay, were you the one responsible? But watch how David's developed. You see, here is another character in a narrative story, David himself showing us he's not even king yet here, is he? No, God's working He's working His plan to get David back right where He wants him. Why in the world would the Philistines let him go? He was in the Philistine army the last time we were together 2 weeks ago. David was in the Philistine army. We're all scratching our head wondering, what in the world are you doing? And there he is in the army. And one of the Philistine commanders walks back towards the back of the army and says, who in the world are these Hebrew guys? And the leader says, oh, that's David. And the leader says, what are we doing with Hebrew people in our army? Get rid of him. And David puts up a little struggle, right? Kind of tongue in cheek. Oh, really? Do I have to go? Okay, all right. When all along God is in charge, right? Using even his enemy to send David back. You see, everybody works for God. So here they are. They found this Egyptian. And watch how he's treated. He's treated even better than David's people. They've not had a meal like this in who knows how long. This guy gets a cake of figs and a bunch of raisin clusters, whatever that is, and water to sustain him. David is developing into a guy that I wish I had that kind of composure. He manages self-control. I like this better. He practices a right action at the right moment. I think I have something to deal with. I wrote down a definition of integrity not long ago. Sincere simplicity of heart, free from pretense and deceit, which is the opposite of duplicity of heart. That's integrity. David manages to not be a double person here, to just lash out at the Egyptian. Rather, he's developing into a godly man who makes right decisions at the right time. You want to be that kind of person? Hello? Man, I do. To keep composure and say the right thing at the right moment, David's developing into that kind of guy. Here, for me, this is what maturity looks like. Someone who can be kind and gracious under emotional pressure. Even in the midst of tragedy, David is concerned to keep the law of God. You know what the law of God states that David knows and we don't? I found it. It states that God's people are to be sensitive regarding the treatment of aliens. So David, with that in his mind, puts God first over his emotions about what he wants to do. We're going to deal Sunday with what your flesh wants to do and what your spirit tells you to do. There is a real raging war that goes on in every believer. I'll just give it away. What's Wrong with the World is the title of the series. What's Wrong with the World from Romans chapter 7? They don't wrestle with their sin like you and I do. So I'm going to say that struggle is good in a Christian's life. David is learning to struggle, to allow his spirit man to be above his what man? Fill in the blank. Flesh man, his natural man. In New Testament terms, the saved man and the worldly man. Okay? So David is developing into that kind of man. That's the kind of men and women we're supposed to be, who can keep our composure and allow the spirit man to be greater than the worldly man. So David, buried in his own personal and emotional trauma, remember his wives are gone and his children are gone, buried in that trauma, he still puts God first. We should all strive to keep on maturing like this. We are in the palm of God's hand and under construction. And for me, David keeps emerging as one who passes the test when he's under fire. Now, 3 days later, after they feed this Egyptian and give him good water, what happens? Well, that was a patient 3 days, by the way. And then God gives him his voice, restores his health, and lets him tell David where the people are. He just walks them right down to where his wives and his children are and everybody else, all of those that were held captive. He took them to where their wives and families were held. Verse 17, David struck them all, but 400 escaped on camels. Again, I spotted the providence of God in verse 19. Nothing was missing. God is
constantly in control and keeping things just like he wants it. Wives, kids, possessions, all were rescued just like God said previously through the prophet Abiathar. So here's fulfillment again. They even brought back this great deal of spoil, or all those possessions that were gained from the victory. And notice the attitude. Now look at the attitude of some of his people. We're like, no, they don't get any of this. They don't get any of this. We're the ones who went and fought in the battle. They don't deserve any of this. This is all ours. Don't give them anything. Now watch what I'm calling David's insight, 21, verse 21. We're wrapping it up, aren't we? Getting towards the end of this. David's insight. David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted, and he wants to give them a spoil. Verse 21 for me indicates that he was greatly concerned about these 200 that stayed behind. And again, they stayed behind. They're physically, emotionally exhausted. But not everybody's on board with David's generosity. Look at verse 22. The Bible just doesn't waste any words. They're wicked men among the group who went with him and said, give them the wives and kids, but we get the rest. That's ours. We earned it. Now, watch what David didn't do. He didn't take it for a church vote. Right? He didn't call around and ask what he ought to do. It's just there. He has keen insight. He's putting God first again. And he knows this is the way God would deal with it. Keen spiritual insight into the heart of God. It was God who gave us the victory. Look at that quote. God gave us the victory. This is God's spoil. He gave this to us. What business do we have of hoarding it from God's people? They're God's people too. They stay back and look after the luggage. Why do we want to take it back from them? So again, these things just keep popping up. I went all the way back to 1 Samuel 17 and found this quote from David. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, for the battle is the Lord's. That's echoed now into chapter 30. This was God's battle. He defeated them. He gave us all this spoil. We ought to share it. Now, just a little bit here. David was teaching them corporate equality. Corporate equality. Now we're talking about the church, aren't we? Now listen to this. Everybody has a job to do in the Lord's work. Therefore, all of us share the blessings that come from it. Now, hang on. I want to ask you a probing question right here. You ever had the Lord say to you, and I'm careful how I say that, y'all. Y'all know me, that you didn't hear an audible voice, but impressed upon your heart to do something for someone, and yet your feelings got in the way of doing what God wants you to do? Anybody? I think just about everybody's shaking their head. Anybody want to share that God said do this, but your feelings toward a person said, mm-mm. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Good for you. No, it's development though. It's this allowing the spirit man to be greater than the flesh man. Anybody else? You could identify with these people who came back. They hear David say, God says give it to them. But in their heart of hearts and their real feelings were like, no, we don't give anything to them. You see, this is stuff we grapple with, isn't it? Because all of us say, yeah, I've been there, man. Now it's getting too personal here. I know exactly what you're talking about. Well, let's bring it to a close. I've just got three things essentially that are for me just application for you from chapter 30. Okay, three things, just three statements, and then I'm going to elaborate on the statements. The first one is work on being distinct from the world. For me, chapter 30 just says that. David is distinct from other worldly responses in a number of ways through chapter 30. What do we learn from David? Learn how to be distinct from the world. And then let's just do that one more time from Romans study this coming Sunday. We struggle, we wrestle with our sin. What's wrong with the world? They don't. It just rules in them. Sin just rules in them. It controls them. It does. There's no guardrail for someone who's unchurched and lost, someone that's without Christ. For us, we grapple with it. So work on being distinct from the world. When he was backed into a corner, even fearing for his life, he doesn't call out for a word anywhere he can get it. David calls out for a word from God and finds strength in that. I would say to you and submit to you that this is a treasury of Scripture, and it will give you the answers, and it will show you how the Holy Spirit will fortify you in a moment when you need Him the most. Okay, so bail here every time first, and then there are other places like you find strength. Michelle found strength as well in Richard in some of his wisdom. Scripture's clear with us too. When we face decisions that we've got to make, tough decisions, Proverbs tells us that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So choose a few godly friends to help you make a decision that may be difficult to make. So at the end of the day, be distinct from the world. Secondly, weed out any wickedness that tends to creep into all of us. Weed out any wickedness that tends to creep into all of us. I just get that from the people that came back and said, nope, don't give them anything. Those are people that claim to know God, and yet they say, no, cut them off. Just a thought I had here. Remember, those who join the church this coming Sunday are entitled to all the blessings of the church as much as a 40-year member. Okay? So, weed out any wickedness that tends to creep into all of us. Then finally, watch for God's providence at work in your life and thank Him for it. When we truly come to understand this idea of God's providence, we will see how incredibly big God is and how small we really are. Okay? That we don't own it all. That we're not really the big shots we think we are. But when we come to have a biblical grasp on the providence of God, we can only bow down and cry out for mercy. Because He is bigger than we ever imagined and intensely involved in everything that happens in our life. So watch for God's providence at work in your life, and then thank Him for it. Providence takes place in the everyday of God's people. Remember the Philistine commander who discovered David and expelled him from the army? Perfect timing, using his enemy. God organized that plan to return David to become the king. Don't lose hope in bad circumstances. Don't lose hope in bad circumstances. God kept an Egyptian alive in the desert for David to find, who eventually brought about the deliverance of all his people. And then, listen to this that I thought of. At the hands of wicked people, God carried out the greatest plan to save everybody who will believe. You ever thought about that? Using wicked people, God carried out His plan. Just think about the disciples who were standing on Calvary that day, or they weren't standing there. The only people the Bible tells us, the Gospels tell us, were a few women. The rest of the guys are back in the upper room, trembling for fear. Think about this. When that happened, can you imagine how they must have felt despair and loss? And there He is. He's gone. He's nowhere. And yet 3 days later, God raises Him from the dead. He comes walking out of the tomb. And we stand back and say, how in the world does God do this? It's His providence. He uses even wicked people to carry out His divine plan.
So ultimately, we see it at the cross. His providence is always at work in your life and in mine. When it's hard to see, give him thanks because he still has a plan. Okay, I think we did it and we need to go now. Any comments before we go? Anything at all from 1 Samuel 30? Okay. Anything at all about where you would like to study next? Yes, ma'am? Well, there's 5 books and 150 of them, right? So I would say if we're going to do that, we would approach it kind of like the Proverbs, that we take it a book at a time. There are 5 books. The Psalms are made up into 5 books, and there's a theme for each of those 5 books. Y'all go do the work on what the theme is of those 5 books. Chad's class is doing it right now. So bring an outline. Bring that outline that Chad put together. You have it with you? All right. Bring the outline with you next time. Let's discuss the 5 themes of those 5 books. And if one of them piques an interest, we'll do it. For now, let's start off with Proverbs. So next week, 27, right? Proverbs 27 next week. Read it and praise God. That's kind of like a narrative one. You get into some of those around the middle of Proverbs, and they're just short, pithy statements. And you're like, okay, we're going to teach this how? All right, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for tonight. And for those who've come tonight, I pray they've been encouraged, that we've seen people in Scripture and these great narratives, people in Scripture that we're supposed to mimic. David strengthened himself in you, Lord, when he was backed into a corner with a difficult decision to make. He developed over time. He developed into a mature man who made right decisions and made right actions as a result of getting closer and closer to you. Lord, I'm convinced that as we find victory in one little area of our life, that we mature in just leaps and bounds. Our soul just grows and grows when we overcome our outburst of anger with self-control. Wow. I wish we could see how much we grow in that moment. So we learn from David tonight how to develop into the people who make right decisions. We need to remember that. We've also learned tonight, Lord, that even in the darkest of hours, that we realize you are in control of everything. That even the proverb says, even with the roll, the cast of lots, you control the hand that throws it at just the right speed, that's cupped in just the right couple of fingers, and even the wind was directed in such a way that those rolled just where you wanted them to. So ultimately, we have a say, but God, you have the final say-so of everything. And I pray that gives us great comfort tonight. We thank you. Bring us back safe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.